Second Corinthians tonight. Second Corinthians in chapter number 5. View your passage. That's where we're going to find our text this evening. I don't know if I've ever preached out of the book of 2 Corinthians before. I love the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul calls out everything there is to call out there in this book. It's a good book, which all of it is. You can turn wherever you wanted to in the Bible, and it'd all be good. But even right there, I like verse 17 of chapter 3. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I'm glad there is tonight. Amen. Chapter 5 is where we're going to find our text. So we'll read 9 verses. You can stand in reverence to the Word of God together. And we'll get into our text. Go from there. Amen. The Bible says, chapter 5 of the book of 2 Corinthians, verse number 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this, a tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, this is not your regular house either. Amen. This is speaking of your body. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Aren't you glad? You may be seated. God, we love you tonight. Bless this word tonight. Lord, bless exactly what you have for me to give. Lord, out of my lisping tongue, I pray, God, you'd give me the voice and the throat to do it. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a mind. I don't know if you know my mind, but my mind, I have a mind that goes crazy oftentimes. It goes here and it goes there and it goes everywhere. Yet yesterday, as I was driving home, I began to think about heaven. I was all alone driving in the car in Zimbabwe, North Carolina, wherever that is. I mean, in the middle of nowhere. And I was on my way home, and I began to think about heaven and all the splendor that is there. Christ is there. The Spirit of God is there. There's so much of stuff that's there. But then I began to think about this old wicked world, and in my mind, I began to compare some things. I began more and more, as I was driving, to be excited about heaven. The more I thought about this world, the more it made me excited about heaven. Isn't that contrary? Isn't that kind of that's working against itself right there? But the simple truth is that when we got saved, we become citizens of a place called heaven. I mean, citizens, not just visitors, but citizens of a place called heaven. And Philippians tells us that. Philippians in chapter number 3 and verse number 20, the Bible says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in heaven. We're already, we might not be there physically, but we already have a seat there. We're already seated in heavenly places. But since that is true, then there, I believe, just as there was a pull for the children of Israel, there was a pull to go to the promised land the whole time, even if they were wavering in the world, there was a pull to go to the promised land, and they also, at one point in time, they had a strange pull from Egypt. Now, Egypt wasn't the promised land. They had a strange pull back from Egypt, but when they started realizing that the promised land was better, and Joshua, and the man of God, Joshua, got up there to lead that army, they went straight on through into the promised land. But there's a pull from another land within the heart of a child of God. There really is. And you know, Paul said it like this. Paul said that there's a crown of righteousness awaiting him, and the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give him at the glorious feast. For those who look upon look for the glorious appearing of the Lord and Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ. We have to look for that appearing. That's our crown of righteousness. We'll gain that because we're looking for His appearing. You're with me so far, right? I know it's a little confusing, but God, it just seems like we don't fit in down here. I definitely don't fit in like I did before I was saved. You know, this world just doesn't feel as comfortable to the child of God as it used to before I was saved. You know, there's a desire for those who are saved to leave this world and to go to heaven. I believe we could all agree on that tonight. You know, this same desire was in the heart of Paul. It was in the heart of Paul as he was writing to the church of Philippi, as he was writing to all of these churches, from Colossae to the Corinthian church and all of those churches he was writing to. And right there in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, in verse number 23, the Bible says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." It's far better. He said it's far better than this world right here. You know, here in our text though tonight, Paul seems to be writing from the heart of one who is longing for his heavenly home. It'll be a while before Paul leaves the earth. It'd be a while before Paul leaves the earth from this place to that. And, you know, as I read what Paul was having to say here and what he wrote down and what he penned in this, you know, and all over the other places in Scripture, you know, I began to be more and more excited just to go home. I don't know about y'all tonight, but man, I'm excited to go home. There are many days when we would all probably confess that if we were honest, that we feel like traveling on. Amen. I mean, reality. We feel like traveling on. I almost titled that this tonight. Almost titled this that. But let's look in these verses this evening for some help for our hearts in the journey of life as we're going along in life. I want to preach for a minute on this thought. Groanings here, glory there. Groanings here, a glory there. Paul shares some special words in these verses I believe would help us if we'd hear them tonight. And we'll go somewhere and we'll get out of this place fast. Number one, I'll preach fast, you shout fast, we'll go from there. Number one, I want you to notice some words about hardship. Some words about hardship. Paul pulls no lies. He pulls no lies. He talks about, when he talks about life, he pulls no lies. He pulls no strings around the corner. He has nothing to hide about this life. He describes the difficulties the believers face while we're living in this foreign, sin-cursed world. Hey, it's groanings here, right? It's always going to be groanings here. Notice a few things he said. This life is a temporary life. Verse 1, "For we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle," word is all, our earthly house of this tabernacle. Paul uses two words to describe the temporary nature of this life. The word tabernacle refers to a tent or a temporary dwelling. It is used as a metaphor for the human bodies, as already mentioned, which are our temporary home for the soul. Your soul, you ain't never going to find a doctor and find your soul. But this tabernacle is a home for that soul. It's what it is. Everybody's a lost soul, right? At some point in time, everybody was lost. We were born into this world lost, sinners headed to hell. But this body had to be it's a dwelling place for that soul. But when we reach that home, we won't be in this body. The other word is dissolved. Dissolved. It says this tabernacle were dissolved. This word means to demolish, to destroy, or to loosen. In other words, we were to look at it. This life is seen as a temporary life, and these mortal bodies will fall away, and bonds that keep us attached to this world will fall away, and we'll leave them here. I don't care if it's family. I don't care who it is, what it is, or how it is. If it's your house, if it's your car, if it's your wallet. Listen, I do not care. Friend, when Jesus calls you home, you going home, and ain't nobody stopping you and holding you here. Nobody or nothing is going to stop you. It's dissolved. It's dissolved. I tell you, I don't understand why people throw stuff in the coffins and do this or do that. Listen, that's fine if you do it, but I don't understand it. It ain't going nowhere with them. Your car ain't never going to go nowhere with you. Your wallet ain't going to go nowhere with you. And I'd hate to stand at the judgment seat of Christ with $15,000 in my bank account. Somebody say amen right there. You say, well, $15,000 in your bank account. What do you mean? What you doing with that much money of God's money that He's handed you and given you and blessed you with? Why are you doing with that when you only pay a few dollars to missions? Come on. Y'all know I'm right. I mean, y'all know that tonight. I'm just saying that. And if you don't believe I'm right, everybody has the right to be wrong. And that's just simple as it is. But I tell you this, is that if we were to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and He looks upon us, and said, you gave a measly 0.5% to my missions. You didn't help nobody get to this place. Everybody knows that you're here for that reason, right? You know that Christ did not just save you to take you home, right? He didn't save you just to keep you out of hell. It's not just to get out of hell's free card. He didn't just save you to put you on a church roll. He didn't just save you to sit you in a Baptist pew. He didn't just save you to put you at the good job that you got. He didn't just save you to get you into heaven. He didn't just save you for any of those reasons. But the Bible clearly states that He saved us as a commission to get more people into heaven. That's why He got us. He used us. He used us. And we're blessed to be used of God. Amen. And I tell you this tonight. Missions is the heartbeat of God. God expects us to give missions. Everybody agree with that? Everybody gives missions pretty much in here. I mean, come on now. If we don't agree on missions, then we got a problem. Because missions is the heartbeat of God. If you don't give to missions, you ain't giving nothing to the work of Christ. I'm honest. Amen. And you definitely can't expect Him to use you anywhere else if you can't even give a little bit of money. Amen. I know we in faith promise right now, we're doing faith promise. By faith, I promise to give this much out of the year. It's great. Praise the Lord. It's awesome. But I tell you something. In the hardship of this life, I've heard, and since I've studied my Bible, I've found more things where God's commissioned us to give money to missions than anything. Seriously. It's throughout all the New Testament. All the New Testament. We had to do that. That's what we're supposed to do. Commanded us to go out to all the world, preach the gospel. I got a message I've been working on, Lord's given me. It's compelled to come, commanded to go. Compelled to come, commanded to go. We're compelled to come, but commanded to go. You'll find in Luke chapter number 14 that there was this man who, there was this supper, this Lord. He had made this supper. He invited them all to come to this supper. All the religious scribes, Pharisees, so on and so on. He told them, but when the time come, he said, one of them had, they had four of them that had excuses. They said, one of them said, I have a wife, I can't come. That's the biggest excuse upon this world. I have a wife, I cannot come. I have a field that I just bought and I cannot come. I have this and I cannot come. I just bought five oxen and mules. Of ox. I cannot come. So on and so on and so on. But he said, go out. All right. Forget them religious people. Forget the ones, scribes and the Pharisees. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. You know what compel means? That's what compel. I know that was rough, but that's what compel is. It's not no beg them. It's not no come on with me. No, it's grab them. Say, you're coming with me, boy. Amen. Compel them to come in. Hey, I have a supper fixed. Can I tell you tonight that Christ has a supper that one day is going to be fixed. And if you're late for that supper, done. Done. He compels us to come in, but He commands us to go. When people are saved out of each church, it does not matter. They're not just supposed to sit on the pew. They're supposed to be used by God. Used by God. Anyways, I know I got sidetracked right there, but I tell you one thing is that there's a lot of things that brings two thoughts to my mind. One is a blessing, the other one is a burden. As we're reading on that, the blessing is the life and its problems will not last forever. Ain't that a blessing? Life with all of its trials, all of its burdens, will end someday for the child of God. It absolutely will end, and that is a blessing to me. And oftentimes the Bible uses the words, some of my favorite words in the Bible, four short little words, is it came to pass. Four short little words. I love those words when I see them in the Bible. Thank God that this world, this earth, this life will come to pass. It didn't come to stay. That's why I like those words so much. It come to pass. And when Christ came here, it came to pass. Friend, but He's coming back. And one day, when He raptures the church out here, it will soon come to pass. And the rest are doomed. Amen. The burden, blessed. Because there's the blessing, there's the burden. And the burden is because this life is temporal. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, we are all touched by the hand of death. Honestly, it's a burden. And Paul speaks of that burden there. In verse 4, he speaks about being burdened. And we watch our loved ones leave this world. And we must prepare to leave this world ourselves. We must. We must prepare to leave this world. This is one truth that makes the temporal life a difficult time. It does. We're going to see people leave this world because death is promised. I like these words in Hebrews chapter 9. It says, and after this, it says the first part of it, verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, one day I'm going to preach on after this is the judgment. After this is the judgment. There's nothing you can do about it. You will never stop the judgment. But after that is hellfire. It's a burden, I tell you. The life is a temporal. It's a temporary time. The life is a tragic time. Verses 2 through verse 4. We're in this. We groan in Anna. We'll go through it. Look at the words, though, that Paul uses to describe this life and its tragedies. Paul uses the word groan. Verse number 2. This word means to sigh heavily. That's what it means. Sigh heavily. Listen, I know a lot of y'all wives do that in here. Somebody say amen there. Amen. I'm going to walk off. I know my wife does it and I do it back to her. Amen. I tell you, it means to sigh heavily within. That groaning, verse number 4, it tells us, for we groan, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which we be clothed, but clothed upon the mortality might be swallowed up after life. And so that word, a burden there, it means to be pressed down on the inside, to be pressed down. I'm talking constant pressure. Then there's the word mortality there in verse number 4. This word refers to that which is mortal or liable of death. It means it's going to happen, right? And Paul uses these words to remind us that this life is filled with trials and tragedies and trauma and all this stuff. And of course, if you have lived here for any length of time, you already know that. You already know that. It's very abundantly clear as far as long as all of this kind of stuff takes place, we will face trials and troubles upon this life. Right? Job tells us, Job chapter 14 verse 1, any man that's born of woman is, I can't remember the whole verse, but it's full of days. All of its days is full of trouble. It's full of heartache. It's full of all of this. I don't know where else in the Bible I could go. John chapter 16, Ecclesiastes chapter number 3 or chapter number 12 and chapter number 12 rather. It talks about being an old man and how the old man's going to eventually fade away and so on and so on. Groanings here, groanings here. That's what it's going to be. As we deal with matters like disease and infirmity and aging and death and the many tragedies that life can bring our way and will bring our way, we are made to understand that this life is a life filled with problems. But thank God again that this life is temporal. The life is a temporary. It's a tragic time. This life is a testing time. Verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Why do we have to walk by faith? Because we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We don't know what happens. It's a testing. You know, we are told that we are to navigate this world by walking by faith. God allows us to pass through all the events of life, all the trials and the tragedies and the traumas to prepare us for glory. He uses the pressures of this life to make us into His perfect image. Do you know that? Everybody know that in here? Everybody with me, right? 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Before you can ever make gold, does it have to be pressed? What does the heat do? Then it hardens it. And when it hardens it, there's something about that. There's stuff about that. And there's stuff that if you have to mold something into the image of something, it has to be sometimes go through some heat. It has to sometimes go through some pressure. It has to sometimes go through that sort of stuff, or it will never form into the image which is around it. You see what I'm trying to say? I could sit this bottle here, and it might be cold. I could get it right out of the fridge, and then I'll sit it here, and next week, I just actually left one here last Sunday, and when I come back, it was the same temperature as the air. It conforms. And the pressures of life are just to form us to His image. Just to form us to His image. After all, that is His goal for us. Is to be formed into His image and to His likeness. Beloved, I tell you, it may be groaning here, but glory is coming there. It may be a temporal, tragic, a testing time here, but it's going to get better there. Amen. Some words about hardship. Secondly, I want you to notice tonight, in our text here, there's some words about hope. Amen. Words about hope. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Some words about hope. Yes, this life is filled with problems. It's filled with trials. It's filled with tragedies. There's also hope while we travel this life. You know, Paul shows us the downside of life first. But he also points out that there's a positive side to this life as well. Notice the hope that every child of God has. Verse number 4, we groan that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We have a comforting hope. We have a comforting hope. Paul has already told us that this life, with all of its ups and downs, will not last forever. Thank God. Are you glad about that? Now he tells us that we have some things to look forward to in our future. He tells us that we will be clothed upon. He said, well, that don't make any sense. And he also tells us that mortality will be swallowed up of life. You say, preacher, what in the world is this saying? Paul is telling us that when this earthly life draws to a close and we lay down these temporary bodies, we have a new body and a new life, and all things have become new which are in Christ Jesus, awaiting in heaven for you and I. Amen. The glories of that new body and that new home is amazing. Y'all know that? Hallelujah. These bodies are fading. We try to do everything we can do to remodel them and to keep them looking as good as possible every single day. But it's a losing effort. Y'all know that? After all, Paul said in verse number 1, we are dissolving. Hey man, I read in the book about Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, and from an elderly man's view, and here's what he had to say about getting old or being old. And maybe this will take the tightness off the room tonight. I want you to notice number 1, this is what he had to say. It takes you longer to rest up than it did to get tired. The older you get, it takes you longer to rest up than it did to get tired. Most dreams are now reruns. That's what he said. He said, you sit down in a rocking chair and you can't get it started. He said, your mind signs contracts that your body can't keep. You don't care where your wife goes as long as you don't have to go with her. Your knees buckle, but your belt will not. That's what you sink your teeth into a big juicy steak and they stay there. That's what everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. And so that's the way life is. That's what he said. He said, this is what happens when you get older, is that everything hurts, but what doesn't, that thing don't even work. And you know, that's the way life is. Sometimes something's either coming or going all of the time. But thank God there's a comforting hope as we pass through this world. We won't always be there. One day we're going to have a perfect body. We have a confident hope. Verse 1, for we know that this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Look at the language, though, that Paul uses in those two verses. As I was studying this, I noticed the language. The Bible says in verse number 1, we know. Right? He says, we know, verse number 1. He says, we have, verse number 6. He says, we are always confident. And verse number 8, even I didn't read that, he says, we are confident. We are confident. Paul is not talking about a hope that's a maybe-so thing. He's talking about a hope that's a no-so thing. Amen. You know, I'm glad tonight that we do not have to worry about whether or not things are going to work out for us in eternity. You know, we have God's word on the issue. And there's one thing I know in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 18 is that God cannot lie. Amen. Amen, friend. There's three things God cannot do. He cannot lie, He cannot lose, and He cannot leave. There's three things God cannot do. I tell you is that when we realize all this kind of stuff, we read the Bible. When we read that Bible, we have a comfort. It should comfort our heart, make us confident in the things. And Paul tells us there over in Philippians, in chapter number 1, in verse number 6, Paul says right there, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, we'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. What the Lord has started, He will complete. Thank God for the confidence that we have in Him. And when we take our saved loved ones to the cemetery, we do not bury them. They have already gone to be with the Lord. Amen. When it comes our time to go, we will not die because we have already passed from death into life. One death. Right? Y'all with me? One birth. If you have one birth, there's going to be two deaths. If you have two births, there's going to be one death. That's just simply how it is. We merely leave this world and go into the presence of the Lord. And thank God that's confident for us, you see. Confident. We have confident hope. We have a cleansing hope. Verse number 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted by Him. Of Him, rather. And you know, Paul tells us that we have hope, that the hope that we have that is within us causes us to live right and to work actively for the glory of God, right? God don't call lazy laborers. Amen. Those who know Him want to please Him. Amen. You know, whether we are here or whether we are there, there's a desire to be found to be pleasing in the sight of the Lord. We are the salt of the earth, right? Amen. Whether we are here or there, it does not matter. We want to please the Lord. And that's just how it is. If you believe He's coming for you one day, either by death or by the rapture, you will not have a problem in living your life to please God. Amen. You want to please Him. I believe we want to please Him in our every walk, our every daily walk. Everybody sees us. We want to please the Lord. First John chapter 3. Let me find my spot over there real quick. Verse 3, the Bible says, and every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. Who's He? Jesus. Amen, friend. We have some words about hardship. Some words about hope. Last thing, I'm done. Some words about home. Y'all ready to go home? Paul has something to say about home to which we are headed, not to the one we live in. Thank God there's a place called heaven prepared to receive us from the earth. When the earthly life is over, it's prepared to receive us. Your mansion will not be in construction still. Somebody say amen right there. It will be fully built because Christ knows it all, and He's in all, and He's of all, and He knows what He's doing. Amen. Notice a few things about that home. Our home is a perfect place. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God." Paul tells us that our home on high is a building of God. And this tells something of the nature of that place. If the Lord makes it, do you not think it's going to be perfect? Amen. It stands reason that it will be perfect. Perfect in entire. It's going to be perfect. After all, God makes no junk. Amen. God makes no junk, friend. This world is tainted and stained by sin. That's all it is. But none of the things that defile this world will enter into that fair land. Amen. Heaven is not a place where the trials, burdens, sins, the faults, and all of that kind of stuff can enter into. There will be no death. There will be no sorrow. There will be no tears. There will be no burdens. There will be no trials. There will be no devil. There will be no defeat. There will be no evil. There will be no sadness. There will be no grief. There will be no defilement. I could go on and on and on. I'm on a roll. I might as well. There will be no discouragement. There will be no defeat. There will be nothing to darken that glorious land. Amen, friend. It will be a place of perfect rest, perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect existence. It's going to be perfect. Amen. It's a perfect place being prepared for the people of God, the redeemed people. And what He tells us to do while we're here is let the redeemed of Christ say so. So we need to say so. Amen. I love the verses, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. But when I saw what I told you, I go to prepare a place for you." But it doesn't end there. "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I'm glad I'm going to glory one day. Yeah, man, our home is a perfect place. Our home is a permanent place. You'll notice that the last part of verse number 1, that it says, "Not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Yeah, man, we all know that this earthly life is temporal. James chapter 4 and verse number 14 will simply tell you that your life is but a vapor that appeareth but a moment and vanisheth away. Appeareth but a moment and vanisheth away. That's all it is, friend. I tell you, but the place we're headed is permanent. Paul tells us that it's eternal in the heavens. It's eternal in the heavens. It will not fade. It will not pass away. It will not be destroyed. None of those things will be decayed. Y'all know that? Y'all know that? I like what 1 Peter, probably my favorite verses of speaking of heaven and the inheritance that we have is in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 3. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Paul, as Peter is writing those texts right there, Peter is speaking to the strangers scattered. We are strangers scattered. You know what the strangers are actually talking about? It's basically saying some simple four words. We are not home yet. Five words. We're not home yet. I could say it like that. We're not home yet. We're not home yet, and we're not going to be home until Christ calls us home. But while we're here, we're going to have to realize it's a temporary place, but we're headed to a permanent place. And while eternity rolls on, the glory of heaven will never fade away. The residents of heaven will endure that glorious city forever. Amen. Forever. By the way, there'll never be a quiet time in heaven. Never. The only quiet time that's ever mentioned throughout scriptures in heaven is when Jesus, when God is looking down and He's about to judge the whole entire world. In the book of Revelation, chapter number 8 and verse 1, He says there'll be 30 minutes on heaven of silence. It's the only time there'll be silence in heaven. Right? You know why? You know why I say that? I could prove it throughout all of scripture. I could prove it throughout all of scripture because He created beings to worship Him. Right? And when the created beings stop worshiping Him, it's going to be when the saints of God come in. Amen. They're just going to do it for a short period of time, though. It ain't like He's just going to say, just shut up, I don't need you anymore. No, but what's going to take place is that in that point of time, I believe in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, Revelation chapter number 8 and verse 1, when He's talking about silence of all heaven, that there was complete silence upon all of heaven. He's getting ready to throw the vile judgments. He's getting ready to throw the bold judgments. And He's saying, mercy one more time. Grace one more time. I've given them all of these chances. They have not repented one time of them. And what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to sit here and mourn and sit here and think about it, because that's my beloved. I sent my Son to die for them, just like I did the ones here. I'm going to think about it for a few moments, and then I'll cast my judgment. That's mercy, y'all. That's mercy. That's mercy. Heaven, though, heaven is a permanent place and will be there forever. Amen. Well, that's our home. It's not only permanent, perfect, but a home is a precious place. Verse 8, the Bible says, we're confident, I say, and willing ready to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Isn't that precious? Being present with the Lord. We're told that when we leave these bodies, we'll go immediately into the presence of the Lord. I've studied on it. I've wondered. I've asked myself many times. And there's one thing I cannot 100% find out. I know where, when we leave this life, we're present with the Lord. But I don't know where the Lord is, but I know He's beside the right hand of God. I know this is deep. Probably shouldn't go there. But I'm just saying but right here it says to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When I die from this earth, I don't care where He is. All I know is I'm going to be with Him. With Him and Him alone. And as soon as death causes the clay tabernacle that you and I are in today to fold up and fall away and die out, the redeemed soul finds itself in the presence of the One who died to save that soul. Amen. Amen. That truth alone makes heaven worth everything. We can speak of golden streets, jasper walls, angelic hosts, pearl gates, and foundations of precious stones. We can speak of all the hundreds of miles sideways up and down. We can speak of that one street. We can speak of all of those things. But there is not one thing that's going to prepare us. And there's not one thing that's going to compare to the glory that's waiting when we get to see and be in the presence of our Savior. Not one man has ever been able to do that. Not one man has ever been able to see God as a person. As His God. I'm talking about deity. Christ, not one man. You look at Moses. Moses, he was hid in the cliff of the rock by the hand of God. Now, God is a spirit. God is not bodily. Because He could not see Him and live. I know about the backside. There's a lot of prophetic truth and that kind of stuff. But there's one thing is that the earthly, the mortal body cannot look at Christ and see Him and not and live another day. He's too much deity. But thanks be unto God that one of those days He took the diadems of deity off of His head and put them down at the right hand of God and said, I'm going to go save them. Amen. Thank God that one day He came down in a baby and He put Himself inside of a virgin girl and found Himself a human with God on the inside and human on the outside. Hey, you say, how is that possible? How can you prove that? Well, He died on the cross to show that He was human. He rose from the grave to show that He was God. It's simple. There's so much that goes on, but I'll tell you tonight that one day we're going to reach that precious celestial city, and when we do, our cares and heartaches and hardships and all of that will be over because we had the blessed hope of Jesus Christ. There we will forever dwell in His presence. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, when speaking of the rapture, that's where we're going to be. We're going to be there. Forever, there will ever be the presence of Jesus. Friend, I tell you, the presence of Jesus Christ is going to be there. And we will be with Him, and His glory will light that city. Amen. Could you imagine? One day you'll see it. Imagine. One day we'll see the face of the one who died to deliver us from our sins. And from the sentence of death that we have upon our life. For the wages of sin is death. You know you have a debt. And that debt's going to have to be paid. But He paid it. But it's still going to have to be accepted. Or it's still on your account. Amen. Thank God. It may be groaning here, but it's sure enough glory there. I just wanted to encourage you for this coming week. Better days are ahead. The best is yet to come. Everyone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, when you come to the end of this journey, there is more beyond. More than you could ever dream of. More than you could ever imagine. There's more beyond. Just beyond the sunset. Just beyond the sunset. Chapter 2 of the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter verse 9. But it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Amen. I tell you, friend, beloved, there's so much we can look at. But I'll tell you this much, and I'm done. You can stand your feet tonight. Groanings here. One day, it's going to be glory over there. Happy for that day. Thank God. Aren't you glad that it's going to be a precious, permanent, and perfect place? Aren't you glad that there's some words about home and some words about hope in this perfect King James Bible you hold in your hand? There's some perfect things in here. That and some words about that hope. Hey, there's a blessed hope that's coming for us. Amen. That's the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That glorious appearing, blessed hope. One day we're going to be looking. You might be looking in the eastern sky. And when he appears, by the way, it's not the blink of an eye when you're going to be gone. It's the twinkling. The twinkling's faster than the blink. Amen. You do some study, friend. You'll find out it's faster than a blink. We going to be gone. Just like that. Thank the Lord. We can look at a lot of things. There's a lot of things that make us happy about heaven. And I've done a lot of study on heaven, and I thank the Lord that there is a heaven. I thank the Lord that there is the gold street. I thank the Lord that there is all of those things. I'm glad that there is, and I believe them just as I can see them and live on them today. I'm glad that there is. But you know, the best thing that's going to be there is Jesus. That's the best thing about heaven. It's the best thing about heaven. Jesus. The mansions, they're great. Great. Wonderful. I'm glad He created me one. But that's not going to be the best thing. You know, when I was thinking, and I'm done. When I was thinking on it the other day, when I was thinking about it yesterday driving home, I thought this thought came to my mind. Why did he build us a mansion if we're going to be spending most of our time at his feet? I mean, seriously. Why did he build us that? We ain't going to have to sleep. So, it's just something to take home with you. I don't know. But all I know is I got one. With my name on it. Amen. And I'm going to be there with him. I'm happy about that tonight. Heard a man say one time that people would be happy. It didn't have to be golden streets, just a street without potholes. People would be happy even if it was just that. And so, I'd be happy with anything as long as I got Jesus.